Okay, continuing on. Before we go on, the two words we saw when we come back to is, you know, is remission. Again, to us it means forgiveness. And in a simple way, basically, under the old covenant, sin was covered. It was never really legally dealt with. Under the new covenant, it is removed. It is legally dealt with by God. Okay? And the one offering. Okay? I said we'd get back to when some of this happened. So you'll just get the historical perspective. Remember, before the resurrection, righteous people, Job, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, when they died, they went to the center of the earth. And on one side was paradise, and the other side was the place of torment. And remember the teaching that Jesus talked about the rich man and the poor man, you know, and the poor man made it to, they called it, the Jews called paradise Abraham's bosom and the heart of Abraham. See why? Because Abraham was the first Jew. They always referred to him as Father Abraham. And remember, even the wicked rich guy saw the poor man. Remember that was so poor, he laid outside the rich man's house, and he was all kinds of diseases and sicknesses, and the dogs licked his wounds. He didn't have no medicine, no nothing. And it said he just desired a little bit of food. And this rich man would obviously leave his house every day and obviously saw this man's need, and he never was moved to show any kind of pity. And the scripture talks about, and he says when he wakes up in hell, it's interesting, it says when the poor man dies, the angels carry him into Abraham's bosom. But it simply says when the rich man died, he found himself or woke up in hell. Nobody took him anywhere. He just was there. And he looked over this vacuum called a gulf, a fixed place, and he could see paradise. And he saw Abraham, and he saw the poor man in his bosom, and he said what? Father Abraham, notice he still addresses him, please send him over here to me with just a drop of water to cool my tongue. Well, for I am tormented in this flame. He was in a place of torment, hell, and this is not the lake of fire yet, people. You know, this was still under the old. And it's interesting, Abraham said he couldn't help him. He says, you know, and even if he wanted to, he says, there is this expanse, a gulf, and we can't come over there and you can't come over here. Why? Because God has fixed it. See, once they died, there was no place of getting back or forth, you know. And so before the resurrection, the righteous went to paradise. And the scripture implies it was this place. Sheol was the center of the earth. One side was paradise, the other side was hell, or as we know, the place of torment. And it's interesting, you know, when we go back, now let's go, you can get out of Hebrews for a minute, we'll come back and start chapter 10, but go back to John, the gospel, if you want to call it, the gospel of John. Chapter 20. Now, when Jesus died, verse 19 first. You notice on the Sunday morning or early in the morning, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. So you're talking at least 5 or 6 in the morning our time, okay? This was the time. And Jesus had what? He had already resurrected. Okay, now go up to verse 17. Remember, he appears and asked Mary while she who she's seeking and so forth, and then she sees him. She was the first one to recognize him, first one he appeared to. And Jesus said on her, do not hang on to me, do not cling to me, do not hold to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Okay, it's interesting. He talked about ascending. He has just resurrected bodily. His spirit went down into the center of the earth, into this place. And this is where he dwelled for 3 days. But it's interesting, what did he say at this time? Don't hold on to me, I've got to go, you know. And I haven't yet presented myself before the Father, okay? Now it's interesting, go a few more verses, 19. Then the same day at evening, Evening and morning are the what? First day. Evening was at sunset, basically, right? Towards sunset. To the Jew, it began actually a new day once the sun set. But he says the same day at the evening, later on, the first day of the week, while the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, what? Peace be to you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then his disciples were glad when they saw him. And Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Notice he said this twice. And as the Father has sent me, I also send you. See why? They're his apostles. They're his called ministers. Okay? But it's interesting. You'll notice at least 10 to 12 hours has passed. Where is Jesus between the morning and the evening? He is in the presence of God presenting himself. He's gone before his presence. To present himself as what? High priest. To present himself as what? I have instituted the covenant. And see, go back to Hebrews. When we get back, I mean, hold your place. We're not going there yet. And this is what it says. And then he entered in to the very, what? Holy of Holies. He literally went in to the Holy of Holies then and said what? I have offered the sacrifice. I have presented it. And here I am. And the new covenant's instituted. And then he comes back. And it's interesting what he does. He doesn't do this. And he can't do anything until then. Go on. And then Jesus said, peace. As my Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. They were not baptized with the Holy Spirit. What happened? They were born again. They had entered now the new covenant. Actually, it could not be instituted until he presented himself before the Father. And what did the Holy Spirit do? He came. It's not talking about at Pentecost here. Pentecost is how many days after this? 50. And Jesus comes and appears, it says, in a 40-day period to several people. But it's interesting. What is he doing? He went up before the Father, and he basically said what? I paid the price. I offered my blood. How was it? And the Father accepted as what? You have fulfilled my will. And now he looks over and says to the Holy Spirit, now go carry out the will. And what was the Holy Spirit to do? When he breathed on him, who is he? Notice what Jesus said. He said, when I go away, my Father will send the Spirit. And notice he also said, and when I go away, I will send the Spirit. And why is he breathing on them? He's showing them where and how the Spirit came. How did he come? It come through him. And the Spirit only validated him as the sacrifice and only honored him as the priest. And what does it say? And he shall testify of me. What is the Holy Spirit saying? I've come to tell you and validate what he's done. I've come to honor his work and carry out what he has accomplished. So when he breathed on them, what happened? They were born again. They entered the new covenant. Their conscience was changed. Their spirit was renewed. They had entered in to the new covenant. These same people were baptized with the Holy Spirit 50 days later. This is what he's talking about now. Just telling you, there was two separate experiences. They were saved then. The new covenant. Saved according to the new covenant. See, they were saved under the covenant that Jesus had them in. But see, he had brought it in. The Reformation had come. Now, it's something, it's interesting. Remember we said, back up, because it's interesting. He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sin. Now, notice one of the things Jesus says. It gives a lot of people a problem. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What is he saying? If you remit them, they are remitted. But if you do not, they are not. Now, it's interesting. What was he saying? Who is he sending? He's already said what? I'm going to send you. They're going to represent him. How are they going to represent him? They're going to proclaim the covenant gospel. And they're going to do what? Through the preaching of the foolish message, who's going to get saved? People. And how are they going to be saved? By the forgiveness of sin. And who's going to be the vessel? Us, the church. So he's telling them, if they receive what you preach, then their sins are forgiven. And if they reject what you preach. See, Paul did this. Remember, he preached to the Jews in every city he went to first. And he'd go two or three times on Sabbath. And when they rejected him, what did he say to them? He said, you judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom. What was he saying? Then you retain your sins. They cannot be forgiven. Now, isn't it astounding? He's establishing something here. Now, notice when Jesus sent the disciples out and the 70, remember he told them to go in, go out and heal the sick and raise the dead and do all of these things, you know. And then what did he say? He says, and whoever city and house you enter, he says, if the man of peace be there, then you go in and dwell. And he says, if not, let your peace return unto you. He was saying what? Don't pronounce no blessing on them. Judgment will come on them one day. He's saying the same thing. Those who reject the gospel, Paul said, we minister life and death. Eventually, God will store up wrath for that person who rejects the light they're given. And so he said what? Let your peace return to you. He said, do not allow God's blessing and favor if they reject you. And if they, why? He said, if they reject me, you know, they reject you, they reject me. If they receive you, they receive me. Why? They represent him. And isn't it interesting? He's given what? The covenant promises are to be proclaimed by covenant people. And again, with whose help? The aid of the Holy Spirit. This is the purpose he comes. But he still uses the vessel. He still uses the body. Now back up. Notice he said, again, whatever cities you go into, he says, let your peace rest there. And whoever invites you into their house, he says, let your peace remain there. He's meaning God will back it. And he says, and if not, again, let it return to you. Don't you leave any blessing when you leave. This is what he meant, because they've rejected the covenant. Now, it's interesting what Jesus says twice. Peace I give you. He came and did what to his own? After he instituted the covenant, after he presented himself before the Father, he comes to his own. The 12 here, or the 11, and what does he do? Actually, 10 of them. He breathes on them, and his peace, the kingdom of God is what? Joy, peace, and righteousness. He actually does something to them, and they enter into the covenant in a deep way. If they had rejected it, what would he have done? His peace would have returned to him, and their sins would not have been forgiven. And so we're seeing that he meant what he said. Okay, before we go back to Hebrews, he told Mary what? We'll go to Ephesians. We'll go all over the place. You ought to know your Bible. He told Mary what? Don't hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. And then 10 to 12 hours later, he obviously did ascend because he came back to tell them something. Okay, chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given when he gave the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. According to the measure of Christ's gift, therefore, he says, quoting Old Testament, when he ascended on high. Now, when did he ascend? Right after he talked to Mary. That's when he legally did it, okay? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay, we'll back up on that in a minute. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be, and he talks about the ministers again. The fivefold ministry sum up the gospel being manifested. What did he say when he breathed on them? He said, what, receive my peace as I send you. Now, here's how he sent them. He empowered them to proclaim the gospel. So he was saying, let your sins, what? Their sins can be forgiven or not forgiven as you proclaim the gospel. But back up. Notice he said before he ascended, he had to do what? He descended. When did he descend? Okay, let's go back and find out when he descended. Matthew 27. Verse 50. And Jesus, when he had cried out with a loud voice, yielded up his what? Spirit. Where was his body?
On the cross.
Okay. And where was it at for 2 and 3 days? In the tomb. And where was Jesus? We're going to find out. He descended. He went down. Okay? And it said what? He yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Remember he said when he died, what was God signifying? As soon as he said what? It is finished. And he gave up and entrusted his soul to the Lord or the Spirit. He said, it's finished, and he yielded up the Spirit. What did God look at and said? The sacrifice has been what? Offered. And what was God immediately signifying? He didn't have to go into hell and be tormented by demons like some people teach. No. His sacrifice was taken care of then. And what happened? God signified it by immediately when he said it's finished and gave up the ghost, his blood and body had been what? Accepted legally. And what did he do? God reached down and ripped the veil, saying what? The new covenant is being instituted. The old covenant is now being what? Removed. It's not valid anymore, is what he's basically saying. Okay? Okay, what happens? He goes down into Hades. He goes down into paradise. And what does he do, basically? He goes down and he leads the righteous saints up into heaven. This is what it means when it says he led captivity captive. Who was captive? All the righteous were waiting for what? The legal sacrifice. Until the legal sacrifice was done, there was no way they could enter the eternal presence of God forever. Why? Because their sins legally had not been taken care of. It was by what? By faith. They, by faith, waited. This is what it means when it says, Abraham, Jesus said, saw my day, and he rejoiced. So what happened? There is no more paradise in the center of the earth. And it's an interesting thing you'll see here. He says, not only did the veil rip from top to bottom. Notice it was not from bottom to top. This veil ran across about 60 feet or so and about 20 feet high, and it was about 7 inches thick. And even the Jews conceded it would have taken 12 yoke of oxen to rip this thing apart if they tied ropes and tried to do it. And why was it from top to bottom? It was to show it was the divine, that God instituted the new covenant, and he established it, not man. That he said what? Now the way into my holy presence, now everyone can come. And what was he saying? There was no priest there present. There was no order of what? Levitical priesthood, no Aaron's person there. Why? He's saying it's abolished now. The way into the Holy of Holies has been legally opened. Okay, and it says there was a great earthquake. You'll always see great earthquakes when God's doing dramatic things. Whether he's revealing himself or judging, it means he's getting people's attention. He's shaking things, okay? And notice this, you only find this. Rare thing. People really have a problem with this one. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep or died were raised. Isn't this interesting? And coming out of the graves, now notice a little key here, after his resurrection. When did they come? A lot of people think when Jesus died on the cross and the temple ripped that all of a sudden these dead people started walking around. They never read the whole verse. If you read the whole verse, it makes sense. What did Jesus do? He went into paradise. And he said to Abraham and Moses and Abel, the Bible actually says that he went and preached in hell. Actually, he proclaimed is what the word means. He went down and said what? I've paid the price. I've taken care of all the sacrifices for you. And on your faith in that covenant and in God is now validated. Now you can go with me. I'm going to take you up. And as he's going up after the resurrection, he allows some of the saints to what? Bodily resurrect. These were present day people, Jews. And what does it say? How many? It says, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to how many? To many. What was he doing? God was doing a sign. What was he saying? When I resurrected, I did what? I led captivity captive. He's showing what? His power and his authority. I am the what? The resurrection. And he was saying what? If you believe in me, you know, you will be resurrected. And so what was he telling them? He had power over death and the power of death. Death used the law, remember. Death had greater power spiritually by the law. Because the law simply revealed the sin. It could not remove it. One more scripture and then we'll go back to Hebrews. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I, this is Jesus speaking, appearing to John. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So be it. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. This is what he proclaimed. When he resurrected, what did he say to the righteous saints of the old covenant? I have broken Satan's legal hold over you. I have broken sin's legal hold over you. I have paid the price. Now come with me. And see this, they started to ascend. And what did he do? It says when he got into heaven, then he did what? 50 days later or so, he pours out his spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what did he say would happen? Your sons and your daughters would prophesy. They would speak forth the word of God. And he said he would back them. And this is what the message is to be done. See, he gave gifts. He did what? As a victor. It was interesting back then, even the Romans, when they conquered people, they gave gifts to one another of the booty, of the spoils that they took. And what was he saying? He spoiled principalities and powers, remember Paul says. He spoiled them. He broke the power of death over them. Okay? And we'll see it happen again when the rapture of the church takes place. We will see many people that won't taste death, but will take on a transformation. See, even the saints today, we still go through the door of what? The death of the body. But if we're in Christ Jesus, we have eternal life. We will not pass into the second death. You know. But see, he's saying there'll come a time that death will be swallowed up in victory. He's saying what? The last enemy to be destroyed, the scripture says, will be death. See, his power legally has been broken. But see, he has not instituted his final kingship. So that will not take place till later. So again, we're seeing when these things happened. Within this period of time, several things happened. And he allowed many of the saints to resurrect and roam the cities as a witness that what? That he had resurrected. And he had told them. Who did he tell? Remember when Lazarus lay dead for 4 days? And remember he said, take away the stone. And Martha had a little common sense. And she says, well, he'll be stinking by now. Remember, they didn't embalm people back then. Very hot place. And her faith was what? See, her faith wasn't like Abraham's. Remember, Abraham's faith was what? For 30 years he went on. 25 years. And God kept saying, you're going to have a son. And finally says, you're going to have a son by Sarah. And he keeps getting older and older. And it was getting harder and harder. But it said he did not waver. That he believed God. Now, Martha didn't have that kind of faith. And she said, well, if he'd come within the first 2 hours, you could have done something, Jesus. And maybe the first 12 hours. But the next day, when I saw his belly starting to swell, we needed to put him in the rocks before he started stinking. See, her faith all of a sudden, what? Was saying, if you had come. And isn't it interesting that when they sent for Jesus, remember, and said, Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. And it said, he purposely delayed. He purposely delayed. But see, her faith was what? You didn't come at the right time. And notice what he said to her, the limit of her faith. And he said, he will rise again. And you know, and he will resurrect. And he will live again. And she said, oh, I know. See, she knew theology. It is astounding. This is a woman that didn't have time to sit at Jesus' feet like Mary did. But she knew a lot of theology, didn't she? Oh, she said, oh, yeah, I know. He'll raise at the final resurrection. And Jesus said something interesting, too. He says, Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. What was he saying? He wasn't saying, I will be. And he demonstrated. He said, what? Move the stone. Move the stone. See, he was saying what? Remove the hindrance and you'll see something happen. She still could have said what? No. But she ordered that the stone be removed. And he said, what? Lazarus, come forth. And the scripture says many priests believed because of this. And many of the Jewish leaders sought to kill Jesus and Lazarus because of this miracle. So we see what? Even though her faith was limited, he was saying what? I am the resurrection. Even before I die, I am. Why? He is still the Word of God. He still speaks words of life. And he was demonstrating this. And of course, Lazarus died later, didn't he? He had to die again. He obviously wasn't raptured, you know. And we see interesting, her faith was not like Abraham's. But he was telling her something. You know, yeah, you got your theology all straight, but don't limit me. Remember, everybody had their rules of what he could do. And what did Jesus say? According to your what? Faith be it unto you. He was saying what? Faith is a higher principle. And I can even supersede the natural laws if I have to. And so he was telling them, he was telling Martha, you don't have to wait until you die. And y'all go into heaven in the final resurrection. And this took her back. But he was showing something. What? I am the resurrection. Why? He was the word of life. But to take care of the sins, he had to do this as the perfect servant, as the Son of Man, as the sacrifice. Okay. Go back to Hebrews. So you see again when he said he ascended, he descended, he won the victory when he said it was finished. And when he went into heaven, he took all of the righteous Old Testament people into heaven with him. And they're there in heaven. So now the righteous dwell where? In the presence of God in heaven. And the wicked still are where? In the sinner in Hades. But one day death and hell, even that, will be cast into the lake of fire. People are not in the final hell. I don't know if it's going to be the same or worse, but I guess if you're there, it won't matter, will it? Okay. Hebrews 10. They put chapters here, remember. That doesn't necessarily... They were... Chapters and verses, remember, were never in the original. Tradition says that somewhere along the 7th or 10th century, some old monk was writing along, scribing and transferring it, writing this, and every time his donkey stumbled, he decided to put a chapter there. So sometimes it makes sense because sometimes the chapters come when they should not come. So I just want you to know that chapters and verses were not in the original text. Isn't that enlightening? Okay, verse 1. He's continuing on. He said, "What? Those who eagerly wait," the last verse, "for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin." It means he's not coming as a Savior. Why? He already did this. He's not going to offer himself anymore. He's coming for salvation or victory. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come." Now notice we talked about the better things, good things, better promises, a better covenant, a better testament, new. See these words? Better, good, new. They all mean about the same, okay? And he's saying good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices, Old Testament sacrifices, which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach complete or perfect. Again, it was the thing, it could only cover their sins. It could only temporarily satisfy God's commands, you know. And he honored it as long as they honored it. But again, until Jesus came, it could not be legally validated, is basically what it meant. "For then they would not have ceased to be offered." It means they would continually be offered. "For the worshippers once purged would have no more consciousness of sin." But they did. Remember, they weren't cleansed to the way that we are in the new covenant. And every year, if they committed a sin and it was removed, each year when the high priest went in and offered the blood, he wasn't offering the blood for just that one year previous. He was offering the blood for before forever. And they had to do this each year to remind them that their sins were just being covered. You know, they weren't really being legally dealt with. Okay. "For then," okay, "but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year." See, that told them that their sins were still there, that their sins were temporarily not held against them. But it could not purify their conscience, again, like we can have done in the new covenant. Again, that's why it's a better covenant. Okay, "for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." So what is he saying? No innocent animal could ever meet God's qualifications to deal with sin. Again, they were just a symbol of what he would do with the Lamb of God one day to legally take care of all of these sins. "Therefore, when he came unto the world," who? Christ. He's prophesying. He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." It meant that he didn't find no real interest in these bulls and calf's blood. It had to be a bloody deal. You think about it, all the blood that had to be shed all the time. But it kept reminding these people of what? Every time you saw a lamb butchered, every time you saw his throat cut, you know. This is why a lot of the sheep and lambs, they discouraged their children from making pets out of them. Because they knew some of them had to be offered for sacrifices. You can imagine how hard that would be. I mean, today, how would you like to have to offer your cat or dog? You would think, well, I don't want to get close to it. So you can see what it would produce. But see, it taught them what? Every time that priest put his hand and pulled that lamb's neck back and slit his throat and the blood came out, what were people told? That sin produces death, and that death, something must take care of sin. Life must be given to take care of sin. Life must give itself up for death. And see, we have the symbol even in eating, don't we? When we eat an animal, when we eat a plant, whether it's a living plant or a living animal, it dies that we live. You cannot live otherwise, can you? So something has to give up that we can live. And so we see the same symbolism every time they look. And they were told to eat certain lambs at certain feasts and to roast it. And they not only had to shed its blood, they had to eat it. The symbol of what? Partaking of Christ. That his death gives us life. So again, you see the symbolism. And he says, and then he said, behold, I have come, Christ speaking prophetically before he came as the word of God. I have come in the volume of the book, it is, or the scroll, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Okay, now it's interesting again. When Jesus came, he didn't make no offerings or sacrifices according to the priesthood, did he? Not according to the Levitical priesthood. Never once. Only thing we saw him do was what? Soon before he was to die, he held what we call the Lord's Supper. And it was a symbol of the covenant he was instituting. And the symbol of what he would do. He did not do anything as far as sacrifice according to the Levitical priesthood for his people. See, that's what it said. He didn't come to offer. You don't see Jesus going and bringing a lamb for the people, do you? No, because he came to offer what? Himself at the right time. It's interesting. He is not only the lamb that take away the sin of the people. He is the priest. So instead of the lamb bringing the priest's blood, what is he doing? He is the lamb and the priest. Again, the order of Melchizedek. He is a king and a priest before God. He satisfies both sides. He pleases God, and he satisfies God's justice and demands, and he mediates for the sinner. Okay? Previously saying, again quoting Old Testament, sacrifices and offerings and burnings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them. And it says, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Okay, Psalms, he was prophesying this through David. Remember, there are seven psalms of messianic psalms. There are certain psalms that David, it's interesting, David is called a prophet, but he never prophesied as the other prophets did. He wasn't like Elijah or Samuel. He didn't run around saying, thus saith the Lord. How did he prophesy? Scripture as Psalms. When he would sing and play, the Spirit would come on him, and you will see Christ speaking in him. And you'll see he's the one who says what? They have wounded me. They have pierced my hands. You see him on the cross saying, O God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's David was speaking this prophetically. Christ was speaking in him when he was saying, I have come to do thy will. So we see the prophetic voice. And Jesus, after the resurrection, when he discussed it with the two, he said he expounded to them all of what? The prophets and the Psalms and the law, or the Moses. You know, he was explaining what? That they were anointed of God. They prophesy, and half the time they didn't even understand what they were saying. They didn't really fully understand what was going on because the Spirit still hid it from them. They only saw glimpses. And some of the prophets saw a little more. You know, Abraham obviously said, Jesus said, he saw my day and he rejoiced. And Moses said, oh, a prophet shall come like me. You know, but see, they only got glimpses and they fully didn't understand what was going to happen. And it says what? When he came to do his will, how did he do his will? We talked about this. He lived for 33 years without ever willfully sinning against God. He had no original sin. Therefore, he was the second Adam. He was placed as Adam and Eve were before the fall, and Satan tried for 33 years to get him to sin, and he never did. Satan only tried one time with Adam and Eve, and sinned very, and then he succeeded real quickly, didn't he? See, we think that's something. People think the sacrifice of Jesus was great on the cross. I believe that was a minor when you think that he lived 33 years and never sinned and was tempted and could have sinned and was tried greatly and never once did he disobey God. Now that's something, isn't it? You know, even Paul said what? I have a desire to depart. Paul was looking forward for him to chop his head off. He'd lived long enough. He'd suffered enough. He was ready to go. He wasn't afraid of a sword, you know. And we see that Jesus did what? He had to live as the Lamb of God without blemish, without sin, and then he could present himself as the sacrifice, and then God could say it's acceptable. Okay? And so basically, that's what he did. Okay? He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified, set apart unto God for holiness is what it means. It's a part of salvation. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Notice three or four times he keeps saying what? Once. That Jesus only had to die once. He don't have to die at Mass every week. That's false demonic teaching. Yeah, you heard me right. You know. And that this is not what Scripture's talking about. You know, he does not die every week. He did his sacrifice once, and it's valid forever to those who will receive by faith and submission and coming and submitting to him as Lord and following him. Then that sacrifice will be in effect. He died for the sins of who? The world. And as many as receive him, he said, what? All who come to me I will in no wise cast out. Okay, continuing on. Watch my time, Dawson, because I'm not even aware of time. And every priest stands, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. Every morning, every evening, remember, as long as the tabernacle or temple stood, lambs and goats and cows had to die. And offerings and washings went up all the time. There were always certain priests. It's believed that when Jesus died in Jerusalem, that the size of Jerusalem would double at that time. There may have been over 1 million people because they were coming from all over. Even the proselytes were coming for the great celebrations and stuff. And you can see they believe at that time that temple that Herod had built was so large and so many people came in that there may have been 5,000 Levites and priests doing the offerings. That when Jesus was being offered up, there were literally thousands of lambs being sent through the streets, and they had to pay the priests. There was priestly money involved, and they had to exchange their money, you know, like some of the Buddhists do. They go into the temple and they buy some paper money and burn it so the priest can go spend the real money, you know. Well, that's sort of what these priests did. They had to go in and get the priest had to go through all the lambs and look at them and say, this one's got a spot on it, it won't do. Or that's got a spot, it won't do. He had to go and inspect them. And then they put the seal of approval. And they would put these in a big area and say, all of these have been sanctified by the priest. They are acceptable. And so then when you and your family went in to offer and bring forth your lamb, you went and paid for a lamb, and you paid the priest. That was his due, you know. And there was a lot of money involved in this. It got to be a real, you know, started to believe in a lot of the lambs may not have should have been offered, but when there was money involved, they sort of let it slide, you know. Money talks, done. It hasn't changed. Isn't it interesting? They didn't really want to kill Jesus until he kicked the priest's money tables over. They sort of just made fun of him, you know. But when he went in with a whip and started beating them and said, don't you make my father's house a den of what? Thieves. What were they doing? The people were coming to exchange the money and they were cheating them. You see? And selling. He says, take these things out of here. What? The doves, the sacrifice. He knew they were bartering and making. Have they changed? Your television ministers haven't changed. They're still merchandising you. Telling you to give so you'll get. Promising you blessings so they get rich. Yeah, they take the widow's mite and spend it on a chandelier. And I know what I'm talking about. I've worked with some of these ministries. So I'm not just talking about hearsay. Okay, hasn't changed much. People's greed. People still religious and still crooked, aren't they? Okay, going on. So he says, what? Where are we at? Never could take away the sin. But this man, now you'll notice it calls him a man. I like Hebrews. It refers to Jesus often as the mediator, the man, the priest. The man, Christ Jesus. See, it's emphasizing what? That everything he did, he had to do as the servant. See, people say, well, he did it because he was the Son of God. No, he didn't. He had to be tempted as a man. He had to overcome as a man. He had to offer himself as the servant, as the man, the Son of Man. And it's interesting. Jesus referred to himself 10 times more as the Son of Man and rarely as the Son of God. See, because he understood on earth he had to fulfill everything. Jesus was baptized with the Holy Ghost because why? He was a man. If he was acting as God, he wouldn't have needed to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He obeyed the Holy Spirit perfectly as a man. He obeyed the Father as a man. And he's a priest because he is a man. And he stands as mediator. And he will be the judge of all the universe because he is the Son of Man. Isn't it interesting? All judgment will be committed unto him. Okay, going on. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Remember what we said that meant? Sitting means what? Authority. It's finished. Standing means what? Working and ministering. He's still standing and ministering as our high priest. But when he's seated, it means he completed it. What did he complete? The sacrifice for man's sins. He doesn't have to stand no more for this. Now he acts as what? He's not the sacrifice. He's the priest. He makes intercession according to what? The will of God. And he says what? He has sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. We will see this at the final judgment when he subdues the nations. For by one offering he has completed, perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Notice the present tense here. Again, he is able to sanctify them. He is able to save them, remember, to the uttermost. If they stay in what? The covenant. That's all you have to do. All Hebrews says is don't leave him. Stay with him. Come to the throne of grace and get help and ask for help when you're being tempted. If you don't, what do you get? Failure and defeat, and you'll be cast out. This is what all Hebrews is all about. Do not apostatize. Okay? And the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he had said this before, again quoting the Old Testament, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. What days? The old covenant days. I will put my laws into their spirits, that's what it means, and in their minds they'll be renewed, and I will write them. And he said, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer offering for sin. Notice the word remission again. What is he saying? I won't remember year to year the sins they committed against me. I won't keep looking down and saying, well, their sins are just covered, but they're really not forgiven yet. And I can't legally do certain things. So what is he saying? When you enter the new covenant, he's able to take all your past sins. Paul emphasizes it's the past sins he removes forever. Doesn't talk about your future sins like a lot of heretics teach. You don't find that scripture. It talks about past sins. And when we sin, or if we sin as a Christian, then we have a high priest, and we're told what to do. And we're told, too, that God chastens and what he does if we don't deal with things properly, and how he judges people with sickness and death because of sins. So obviously, if he forgave all your sins, past, present, future, he could not judge you for them, nor could he punish you for them. So that blows a little theory there, doesn't it? So what does he do when you come to God? And you as a Christian, when you truly confess and repent, he does what? It says he removes them. But he still has the right to chasten if he's training us and if we've not learned our lesson. And that's his prerogative. And he's doing this with the saints. He chastens us. Why? Because he knows human nature. He knows most people. You know, if they thought all they had to do is say, well, forgive me, I'm sorry, in Jesus' name, forgive me, I'm sorry, in Jesus' name, to go sin all day long and, you know, go to the priest once a week and keep living the way you want to. I'm eternally secure, so I might as well sin all I want. Paul, John, and Jesus call these doctrines of devils. And he said those who teach them, God would destroy them. These are false teachers who are teaching you this. I didn't say that. Scripture did. We are given the grace and the ability to obey God, and we don't have to sin against God. We do not have to willfully disobey him. And if you do, Jesus said you're still under the power of the devil. So let's understand what grace is. Okay, let's stop right there.